And those who are online, we're having a little difficulty with our, we don't know whether it's the monitor, the projector up there, or whether it's the computer or what, but we won't have notes tonight, and that's okay to make you feel happier when they're back on. You know, a lot of people don't ever have any notes. Okay, well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer during the time we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here as the royal family together and study your word. We thank you that you provide all of our needs, you provide for them, and we are asking for rain. We see rain clouds around us today, here in the evening. It's been anywhere from 100 to 5, 100 to 6. I think it's down to 102 today. But we ask for rain because the ground is really drying up, and this is something we would like to have. We also thank you for your word, that it is incomplete, it is inerrant, and that we can essentially put our entire life, even our afterlife, based on the validity of your word, because it's impossible for you to lie. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Excuse me, we ended there last time. Romans 7:21. I found a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul is on the right track here, and so are we when we humble ourselves to understand that evil is present in us. It always has been, and it always will, as long as we continue breathing. After we breathe, that's another, when we breathe no more, maybe I should say, that's a different issue. Our old sin nature does not follow us. We leave it behind in the body of corruption. Temporarily, I might add. We are going to join it again when Jesus Christ returns, and it will be a resurrection body that will never die and will have no old sin nature. And that will make a big difference. So the Greek word for evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S, and it means to be socially or morally reprehensible, bad and evil. I think a lot of people these days in our own country and even around the world could be characterized as being kakos, that is evil. I've never seen it anywhere close to where it is now, and it's just like overwhelming other people. So that is the evil that is present in Paul and in us. And he's the one, and we are the ones, who want to do good. Now, the word for good in the Greek is kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And it's essentially being pertinent to be at a high level of purpose of something or someone. To be in accordance with that, it means good, useful, of moral quality, good, noble, and praiseworthy. So just looking at that verse on the surface, you could conclude that that is a mixture for what? Suffering. It's a recipe for contrast, a recipe for violence even a lot of times. Because you have evil in you and you have good. So there's a battle going on in believers, or at least it should be. And yet, we have the ace trump. Lord Jesus Christ is on our side, and He provides what we need. Now, we wish it wasn't the way that it is, that we have, every one of us, an old sin nature. And it's ever present with us. We cannot hide from it or leave it. It never takes a vacation. It never takes a break. It's always prodding us, tempting us, motivating us to do that which is sin. I gave you the illustration of Rodney King in Los Angeles and the riots that took place then. And he's made that very famous statement, "Can't we all just get along?" Well, how can people get along when they have an old sin nature that is prodding them and pushing them and motivating them constantly to do that which is not good? And they can't get along. We can manage to get along sometimes, but inevitably there's going to be disagreement, arguments, discord, strife, conflict, and unfortunately, sometimes violence. There's a multitude why these things happen, but it is at the root of it all is the fact that evil is always present within us. This is one reason why unconditional, or sometimes pronounced or called impersonal love, is so important. Without it, I don't believe there would be civilization. I think everybody would just... might be one person left, all the rest of them are gone. That would be the end of it, I guess, if you didn't have believers that relied on the Holy Spirit in order to love those who are not deserving of such. Okay, so we're starting tonight with verse 22, Romans 7, 22. "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." Now the words, "I joyfully concur," that doesn't sound really natural, does it? I like the New King James Version. Instead of saying "joyfully concur," it says, "For I delight in the law of God in the inner man." I like that better. It seems to be more natural. And the knowing that it was right, but unable to do it. That was the problem with Paul. It's the problem with us. Knowledge is important, but so is humility. When Paul was an unbeliever, he thought all he needed was knowledge. That is, until he was humbled by Jesus Christ on the road of Damascus, which changed his mind about the law from keeping it to be saved to loving it even though he couldn't keep it. That's a big change. He was arrogant enough to think that he was keeping the law perfectly. And the Lord Jesus Christ changed his mind about that. He got to see what he really looked like. And it changed him to the point of loving the law. And when we say the law, how about if we just said doctrine? You could be the same thing. He came to love doctrine, Bible doctrine. He loved the law. He loved what the Scriptures say. And he greatly desired to be able to do the things that the Scriptures say. But he was frustrated because he loved it, but he could not keep it. He cannot do the things that God required of him. So the first thing we must discern is what the law of God is referring to. Again, our scripture says, "For I joyfully concur," or "I delight in the law of God in the inner man." So what is the law of God? Is it talking about the Mosaic law? Is it talking about something else? This is a quote that I'm giving you from God Questions Ministry, and it says, when Thomas Jefferson wrote, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," he was referring to natural law. Natural law is the universal standard that directly reflects human nature. Natural law can be determined by careful consideration of the human condition regardless of cultural influences. End of quote. That was okay, I guess, as a quote. I like mine better. I simplified it. This is what I have to say about it. Natural law comes from God, the supreme sovereign of the universe, and all angels and all humans are required to obey it. That's a simpler way to recognize natural, what they call natural law. Now, Paul spoke of natural law in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. I would like for you to turn there. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 addresses Paul's comment on natural law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves in this way, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So that's a mighty statement there. Every person has common law, or at least knows what common law is, from their conscience. God gave every one of us a conscience. And He holds us responsible as to whether we reject or embrace our conscience. And there will be times that our conscience will alternately be accusing or else defending. When you have little children playing, 2 and 3 years old, they're on the floor and they're playing dress-up dolls. These are girls, I hope. You can't tell these days. And so one little girl comes up and grabs one of the dresses from the other little girl that is playing dress-up dolls and starts to walk away with it. What does that child do? Does she say, "Okay, you can have it"? No. Her little conscience is saying, "Well, that's not right." She knows that that's not right. 2 or 3 years old. And as we grow adult, a lot of people will argue and they will make a case that what they're doing is okay, it's all right, when deep down they know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. This is akin to Romans chapter 1. When God is explaining that everyone knows that God exists because they know by what He has created, therefore they are without excuse. So when you have people who say, "Well, that's just a myth, God really doesn't exist," they know better. You need to remember this when you're talking to an atheist or someone who claims that they don't believe in God or that they don't believe in Jesus Christ. You need to know that they know that God does exist and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The reason they're not doing it is because they don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to have to submit to authority. So they think that all they have to do is just say, well, there's no God. I can do what I want to. That's fine. That's a great verse here. Romans 2, 14 through 15. God made His law evident in the hearts of all mankind. But because we live in a fallen world with a sin nature, we are incapable of completely knowing what God's law is. I said completely knowing. Our sin nature can blur the issue, but we still can know enough about any situation where you know what's right and what's wrong in it. But we're incapable of completely knowing what God's law is, and we cannot follow it according to Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. You can know the law. You can love the law. You can have a great desire to obey the law and fulfill the law, but you cannot do it. And the reason is because we have an old sin nature. It is not dead. It's still very much alive. We are no longer a slave to it like we were when we were an unbeliever. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have a spirit. We got the Holy Spirit and we have our own spirit, which enables us to have a relationship with God. And yet, that's still, apart from the Holy Spirit's power, even how much we want to obey, we don't. Not always. Therefore, God gave us His revealed law, inspiring the prophets and the writers of the Bible to explain how to live according to natural law that we catch glimpses of, but can never really grasp. You know, we live in times that are so complicated and convoluted. And when you just boil things down to its most common denominator, it's not simple. Really, when we're interacting with other people, the law could be as simple as you are to be able to exercise your rights, and they are able to exercise their rights. And the only time you get in trouble is when you keep the other person from exercising their rights. Isn't that simple? And if you can nearly boil down every situation to just that. It's simple. What if I'm doing something, is it harming you? If I'm doing something that you might not even like that I'm doing it, but if it's not harming you, if it's not invading your privacy, there's no reason for you to be upset about it, then there should be no problem. And it should be there both ways. And we are to be kind and loving to other people. We are to put them above ourselves and always be ready to suffer if necessary. But it seems like it's just the opposite these days. And things get so complicated. Don't you get tired of complications? Huh? Call AT&T or call any of these big companies if there's someone there to talk to. I don't know how many times I'm on the internet and I bought something from someone. And I have to, the only way I can have a solution is to talk to somebody. And all they have is say, all your answers are on our website. The answers. If you have an answer, need an answer, it's on our website. And I go through that. Have y'all ever tried that? Don't do it if you want to stay in fellowship, because it's not going to work. It's really that pretty simple. And I think mature believers get along with people more than anyone else because they're not easily offended. And even if they are, they know what to do about it. It seems like today everybody is offended for anything. And that's one reason it's so complicated. And of course, when lawyers get involved, the more complicated it is, the more money they make. So y'all all have been there as well, I would imagine. So God had the writers of the Bible to explain how to live according to the natural law that we catch glimpses of but can never grasp. Some would argue that the law of God refers to the scriptures in the Bible, which command us how to live the Christian life. We call it Bible doctrine. We don't say scriptures so much, but they're really interchangeable. We could say scriptures, we could say Bible doctrine. And God expects us to learn how to behave ourselves as royal family in a fallen world. And I don't know about you, but I am ashamed of myself for how much I complain. And imagine if you look pretty deep in yourself, you might be able to make that same claim. It's a bad habit. But if you have a spouse that is uplifting and cheerful, it's hard to complain when those things are going on. And we recognize finally, after we get through our little tantrum, that this is for our good. This is testing. And God is doing it so that we can reach that next level in our relationship with Him. But what is our first response when we find out something is not good? Something, you get a letter from someone, or, and you're going to have to deal with something you don't want to deal with. Or the automatic temperature thermostat in the vent in your attic goes out in 104 degree weather. You're not so apt to thank the Lord for that. I don't think we would be thinking that. Of course, this is something I just ran into myself lately. I had to go find one and buy it and put it in. And I, after it was all over, I thanked the Lord for providing all that. And I also had to say, sorry, I acted so childish. But when you're in an attic that's about 120 degrees up there, and you're trying to find out what's going on, the lights go out, you know, all these things happen. We can make excuses, but God expects us to use these doctrines that we have and remember, even when there's nobody watching. And I'm glad nobody was watching when I was in that attic. 120 degrees. I turned around to look at something, a light bulb hit me right here. You know, hot. Bang your head. Oh, it's funny now, but not so funny then. So we have to remember these things and realize that Paul is talking about being joyfully concurring, or he was delighted with the law of God in the inner man. What is the inner man? This phrase is important to note because it illustrates that Paul's desire to comply with the good that the law of God required of him, and he had become a new creature a new man. The old man is dead. This is the new man. But he still could not do the things he desired to do in order to please the Lord. That's where we are. That's where every believer is right now. It is true that when we believe the gospel, we're born again. We are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new things have come. The old things have passed away. And these are all things that God does. And we have a great desire to please God. Can you? I don't even remember. It was so far back. And you've heard me say several times, I walked the aisle till the carpet was wore out. But even back then, you have a real zeal because you have a whole new panorama that you're looking at. Your life is making a change. Because now you know that someone that is in control cares about you, loves you, and is going to provide for you, protect you, give you everything that you need. And who wouldn't want to live in a way that would respond in such a way that you showed nothing but love and devotion and gratitude, and everything is going well until you stump your toe. And you stump your toe and the whole world falls apart. You understand what I'm saying? So this phrase is important because it illustrates Paul's desire to comply with the good that he saw in the law of God. And he had already become a new creature. The old man was dead. He is dead to sin. He is dead to the law. All these things have taken place. And yet he can't do what he wants to do. And he winds up complaining, hurting people's feelings because he's thoughtless. And the whole gamut is there for us to see. And we don't want to do those things. But the Bible tells us we're going to do them. And we, on our own power, can't do anything about it. That's the whole point of chapter 7 was right here what we're talking about. Psalm chapter 119, verse 14 says, Psalm 119:14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. That's a statement, isn't it? The writer of Psalms here is talking, I think it's David, I'm not sure, is saying, he rejoices in your way, the way of your testimonies. This is talking about the law as well. As much as in all riches. In other words, they rejoice more in doctrine than they do with all the riches that they could have. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 47 this time, excuse me. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Now, why would someone not only delight, but love commandments? Because it's right. And because they do not change. And there lies stability. And there is stability nowhere else. By the way, there's also love in those commands. Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 112 and verse 1 says, praise the Lord! Exclamation point. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments, in His doctrine. How thankful are you that you know the amount of doctrine that you do? Is there anything in this world that someone could offer you to trade whatever they would be offering you for the doctrine that you have? We know that's not possible. But would you trade it? I don't think any of us would he? That's what this is talking about. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. That means respects, has awe of the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Commandments are found in Scripture. Scriptures are Bible doctrine. You come to church because of this reason right there. Because you love the Lord, you love the doctrine that you have and the doctrine that you're going to learn. It's priceless. Now at this point, Paul had joyfully agreed with the law in his inner being. He desired to do whatever pleased the Lord, and he was willing to carry it out. But something was missing. It wasn't until chapter 8 that he revealed a new law that changed everything. What was missing in the old law was included in the new law. And we are only 2 verses from chapter 8. We're only 4 verses from where what this is talking about. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we'll get a hint of what he's talking about. So hopefully we are like Paul, delighted with the law. We're delighted with Bible doctrine in our inner being. And we desire to please the Lord. And we're willing to carry it out. But we can't. We don't have the power to do it. Ephesians chapter 3:16 says that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. There's the key right there. The Holy Spirit is the key to this whole thing. And you notice that He would grant you. This is grace. He doesn't have to grant you anything. But He grants us according to the riches of His glory. He has the riches. He has everything. To grant you to be strengthened with power. Not your power. We don't have any power this way. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit, which is talking about the Holy Spirit in the inner man. This isn't something exterior to us that we have to do or accomplish or anything like that. It's something that is in us. The Holy Spirit already is in us. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He is in the inner man. But it's shamefully and woefully sad that most believers, when they hear the word Holy Spirit, they don't even know what or who it might be. They don't understand that He has the power, and He will give us the power to have victory over sin. Yes. Yeah, there's some controversy whether man has a dormant spirit or whether when he is born again that he acquires a human spirit. I believe that latter. I believe that we don't have a human spirit until we're born again, because I believe when we're born again, we were born physically when we were born, and then when we are saved, we are born again, this time spiritually. I believe that's the way it is. And I've had people want to argue with me about, no, you already have it. It's just dormant until you're saved. I'm not going to quibble about such things like that. But until we are a believer and have a human spirit, and we have not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. And, of course, other ministries of the Holy Spirit as well.
Verse 3, if you go to
Mm-hmm. Won't you read it for us?
Where is that? 20. If you go down a little bit further, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us."
Yeah, you know, I'm sure all of us have heard those verses there. And we lean on them. It's a motivation for us. But the last thing he said, according to the Spirit that is in us. That's talking about the Holy Spirit.
And it's talking about the Holy Spirit doing the work, by the way,
not us. All right, sure, of course, yeah. That's what we have to learn. That's what we have to have ingrained in us. And I'm about to go into some points here that will help us understand that there is no way, never has been and never will be, a time when we can conquer our sin, have victory over our sin, if we have anything to do with it. So here's some points. These are observations that I think are interesting. These observations have to do with Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. This is a unique section of Scripture. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 14, 25. Paul mentions the law of God, but never mentions God himself. These are just observations. The second one, point two. In these verses, there is no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point three. In these verses, there is no mention of God the Holy Spirit. This is where we've been for the last weeks in chapter 7, between verses 14 and 25. Point 4. Instead, we find Paul referring to himself more than 33 times. He doesn't mention God, he doesn't mention Jesus Christ, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but he mentions himself more than 33 times. Point 5. These verses represent the struggle of a believer who has gone back under the bondage of his sin nature. Of course he's talking about himself. And of course, that he was thinking about himself. Now, we have to cut Paul a little slack here, because he didn't even know he had an old sin nature when he was trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together to figure out why can't he do the things he wants to do and the things he doesn't want to do. That's what he does. He's struggling with this. Point six. The desire is there to do what God wants, but the divine enablement is not there. It's not there in the sense that, as far as Paul was concerned, he didn't know about the Holy Spirit and what he's going to be teaching in about four verses from now. And point number seven. Now, this is the most important one. I see. This is the last observation, and this is number seven. It's, the conclusion is that in the flesh, we are all wretched men and women, and we see this in verse 24. We're in verse 22 right now. Now, I'm going to give you a quote, and then before the end of the quote, I wish you could see this. I have it in. I have this one sentence that is in bolded in red, and it has a star by it. You know what I know? You know about my stars. Very chintzy with my stars. So here's the first part of the quote. Now remember, this has to do with the conclusion that in the flesh we are all wretched. And now here is the quote. In Romans 7, 15 through 25, this isn't the red. I'll tell you when the red gets there. In Romans 7, 15 through 25, the conflict is being between the regenerate man, that would be a believer, and then I have in these quote in the it says hypothetically contemplated as acting independently or apart from the indwelling spirit. Now, these are in parentheses, starting with hypothetically. So, it's talking about a conflict between a believer, and then he's got to give a little more information for us. Hypothetically, he's contemplated as acting independently or apart from the Holy Spirit. This is where Paul was. This is what he's talking about. And his flesh. So he was a regenerate man that was acting independently or apart from the Holy Spirit and operating in his flesh. It is not between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Now listen to this. This is the red part. I wish I had it on the board, but here it is. Probably, there is no more subtle delusion common among believers than the supposition that the saved man, if he tries hard enough, can, on the basis of the fact that he is regenerate, that he's a believer, can overcome the flesh. Now, just listen to it. Don't worry about writing it down. I'll do it again maybe one or two times. But just listen to this. Probably there's no more subtle delusion common among believers than the supposition that the saved man, if he tries hard enough, can, on the basis of the fact that he is a believer, can overcome the flesh. That's perfect. You know how... Well, I've got some other notes to describe this. And then the end of this point 7 says, the result of this struggle on the part of the apostle was defeat to the extent that he became a wretched man. By the way, this is a quote by Lewis Berry Schaefer. And this is, when I saw this, I was trying to think of how to word it to say what he's saying. And when I saw it, I said, that's it. One more time. He's saying probably, this isn't for sure, but I think it's absolutely certain, that there is no more subtle delusion common among believers. So he's saying more believers are deluded by the supposition that just because they are saved, they can work hard enough to overcome the flesh because they're regenerate, because they're believers. And we're not just talking about churches that are country clubs. We're talking even about Bible churches. There's very few people that understand that statement. Because in their entire life, they have been told that if you want to be successful, what do you have to do? You've got to work hard. You've got to work harder and you'll finally succeed. That is not true with having victory over sin. You cannot do it. That's what we are seeing in the Scriptures. There's no doubt that there are millions and millions of believers who struggle with sinning against God, who think they have the ability to overcome their flesh if they just try hard enough. All religions and most Christian churches have this erroneous principle as part of their belief system. That is, that they can work hard enough. If they work hard enough, they can overcome the sin. Their congregations trust in themselves to overcome sin in their lives rather than trusting the Holy Spirit. And that's not a small thing. That is a huge thing. Why? Because when you think that you can overcome your foibles and your sin by just trying harder, what's going to happen? Failure, 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 failure. What happens after so many failures? Yeah, you just quit trying. And you get depressed. You get disillusioned. It really works on your brain. And you are down. And that's not the way God would have it. That's why He's using Paul to tell us. And he was like us. He was a church age believer. And when he believed the gospel, then he instantly acquired a human spirit. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And he had eternal life. He had God's own righteousness. The old man was dead. The new man had come around. All these things had happened to him. And yet he continued to fail. And every believer continues to fail as long as they think, I've let Christ down. I want to show my love to Him. I'm going to do better. I'm going to work harder. And the harder they work, the harder they fail. Yeah, they get to a point where they hate themselves. And so this is so important for us to be able to explain to people. You'll never overcome it. Paul couldn't. If Paul couldn't, we certainly can't. And in chapter 8, just around the corner, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what's going to just whack, backhand the old sin nature right out of the picture. I'm going to read a conclusion. I went online and I was thinking, I put in the search engine, how can people overcome their sins? How can people have victory over their sins? That was what I put in the search engine. And I went through several of them. They were pretty much all the same. But here's one. It's just one short paragraph. She had gone through all these things that you need to pray and you need to do this, that, and other thing. This was her conclusion. Conclusion. Grace is not an occasion for deception and rebellion. We are under grace to have the liberty to serve God in true holiness and righteousness. That's the best part she had in there. It's true. Never claim to be under grace while living in sin. Now here's the part that I'm showing you here. She says, take responsibility to walk in total victory over sin, self, and Satan, and make up your mind to be an example of a true believer. God bless you. You hear those two commands in here she gave? Take responsibility to walk in total victory over sin and make up your mind to be an example, a true believer. Impossible. You see that? And she's well-meaning, and she had a list of 12 things of what you need to do to have victory over sin. And they were laudable. They were, you know, they were things that the Bible tells us we need to do. But in response to having victory over sin, we can't do it. We can try. Maybe we can get close. So if you were talking to someone and they were desperate, they say, I'm a loathsome person. I'm so sinful and I'm sick of myself because I can't stop it. I just keep going and on and on. And I try as harder and harder and harder. Because someone told them, why don't you just take responsibility for your victory over sin? Just take the bull by the horns. Why don't you make up your mind that you're not going to do it anymore? I have to laugh. It's not funny, but I mean, do y'all recognize that? And these are people that are well-meaning, but their advice makes matters worse. The author made a valiant attempt to show how a believer can have victory over sin, but it presumed that we have the power to overcome our flesh. And most places you go, most pastors, most preachers, most churches, all religions think you have to make it up to God and you have to jump through these hoops and do these things. We don't have the power to do. But the good news is around the corner. The good news is that we do have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and He has the power to do what we can't do. And so there is another law that is about to open the curtains in chapter 8, and we will see it then. I'm not going to get into Romans 7:23 right now because we just have a few moments. Anybody have any comments or questions before we close? It is. Well, it was about a month ago, I believe, Second Baptist was going through Romans 8. I know because when I'm coming to church on Sunday morning, that's Second Baptist is on. I listen to it. And of course, that is the goat chapter, the goat being the greatest of all time. And they said if that's the goat, the greatest of all time of the chapters, I can't remember. Does anybody watch that and see what the verse was that he said he was going to give a verse in the greatest chapter, which would be the greatest verse? There's a lot of them in there, so I don't know which one he would choose. But it's been hard for me to know what's right there around the corner, but we have to go through this to set us up to understand how important the first two verses are. And when you understand that and you do something, have you ever hurt somebody's feelings? You really didn't mean to, but they're really hurt. They might even be crying, or somebody that you really love and you hurt them. And you, what can I do? What can I do to make it right? And the guilt and the overwhelming sense of pain that you're experiencing, because the last thing you want to do is to hurt this person. To know that all we have to do is say, Father, I said whatever it was and I hurt someone, and I'm acknowledging it to you, and I am suffering. Sometimes we might even have to go to God and say, help me get past this suffering. Because I know in my mind that I can acknowledge this sin and you forgive it. I understand that. And I will be eternally grateful that that happens. But I can't take back what I did, and I'm hurting inside. Help me put it behind me. It's actually arrogance, because we think, how could I do such a thing? Listen, there's no depth that we can't go. We have an old sin nature that will take us to the pit of hell if we allow it. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to live through us and give us the power to overcome these things. So these things are so important for us to understand. And I hope that you understand them well enough to impart this information to other people, because I don't care who it is, but mainly believers who are not living the abundant life, and they're not joyful because the sin has brought them down. They think it's their fault. Well, it is our fault in the sense we are the ones that committed the sin. But once you acknowledge that sin to God, it's gone. And we can thank God about that and learn from it as well. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these verses that are in Your Word, and that You have enabled us to understand this in a way that we probably haven't understood it before. It's not that we are arrogant and think, well, I can't do these things anyway, so what difference does it make? It's the attitude that is so important. To want to be able to please you and fall so short. And yet when we have the filling of the Holy Spirit and His power going through us, what a phenomenal thing that is to be able to do the spiritual things and rise above what we don't want to do, and the Holy Spirit's power that gives us the ability to. There is where joy is. There is contentment. There is gratitude. Oh, so many things are there. So we pray that you will help us to understand these things in a way that we can articulate them to other people, because it is a joy not to hold ourselves eternally accountable for not having victory over sin. We can only have it through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.